This morning we're hearing from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 11, the first 10 verses. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples of the nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.
Good morning. How many people were here last week and heard what Roger was preaching on out of interest? You can put your hand up at this point. It's all right, it's not charismatic at this point. You're just answering a question. We're following on from where Roger got to last week. We looked at Isaiah chapter 2. And if you look at the intervening chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 11, it's a bit of a roller coaster ride. We have, after the upbeat promises of chapter 2, where he speaks of the day of the Lord and we, you know, the light, we suddenly go into words of judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. We have words like, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. There's an upbeat message for Sunday morning. We have words like, your men will fall by the sword. In fact, it prophesies that so many men will die that there will be seven women to one man, which sounds like hell. I didn't say that. After my comments about the Refined Ladies' Day, I'm not at liberty to say anymore. Chapter 5 speaks of the destruction of God's vineyard. It says a foretelling of the exile of the Israelites. Chapter 8 has the coming of the Syrian invasion and the destruction with all that comes with that. Chapter 9 concludes with judgment on arrogant Assyria, the tool of God's purging of Israel up until then. And then at the end of that, with chapter 9, chapter 10 continues. And then we've got interspersed within all these doom and gloom messages. Well, we've got texts that speak of the glorification of the branch of God, the holiness and majesty of God in chapter 6, the sign of Emmanuel in chapter 7, the promise of the people who have walked in darkness seeing a great light in chapter 9. What a roller coaster ride Isaiah is up until this point. And yet, having read all of these bits, all these carrots as well as sticks, all of these threats as well as promises, you get to chapter 11, and Well, it kind of takes on a bit of a surreal touch, don't you think? I mean, let's face it, to the casual observer, when we start talking about wolves and lambs and calves and lions and children and cobras, well, it's just a bit odd, don't you think? In fact, when I was reading this earlier in the week, studying it, I was made to think of the wind in the willows. Don't look at the slide yet. I deliberately did that to fool you. I was thinking of Wind in the Willows. Now, Wind in the Willows is a fantastic story, isn't it? Do we all know the story of Wind in the Willows? Mole and Ratty, Badger, Toad of Toad Hall, the adventures of Toad, learning to drive a motor car, taking the Toad Hall back from the stoats and the weasels. It's a fantastic, gentle children's story. And yet, in the middle of it is the weirdest chapter ever written. The Piper at the Gates of Dawn. It just, suddenly, it enters the realms of the surreal. It's so weird, in fact, that Pink Floyd named their first album after it, because their music was weird, and Piper at the Gates of Dawn is weird. It's a surreal passage in the middle of Wind in the Willows, amid all the hullabaloo of life, where it suddenly stops and speaks of this brief oasis of holiness and calm. For those fans of Lord of the Rings, there's a similar event. The hobbits have barely left the Shire, fleeing the Shire and the Dark Riders, and before they've even got anywhere near Mordor, they encounter this weird, surreal Tom Bombadil. It's so out of keeping with the rest of the story. It's so surreal that the makers of the films left it out completely because it didn't fit. Okay, so why am I talking about all these things? Well, other than to show you that I'm an incredibly well-read person. When we read passages like Isaiah 11, that rational, scientifically enlightened intelligence within us says that all of this is just a surreal interlude in the seesaw threat and promise of prophecy. We preen ourselves and say that it cannot have any actual bearing on the rest of the passage or the book because it's just too weird. However, there is a flip side to this. If you've ever taken a copy of the Watchtower from the Jehovah's Witnesses without realizing who they were or what it was, as soon as you open it, you know what it is, don't you? Just the same way as if you, I don't know if you're a movie buff as well, but if you watch a 1950s film, the color in a 1950s film, you don't even have to know when it was made or what the film is. You see it on the TV as you walk past and the color of it says it was made in the 50s. Do you know what I mean? Nod, tell me you're alive. You know it's a 1950s film because of the colour. Well, in the same way, the artwork in the Watchtower is distinctive, isn't it? The colours used, the style used, but there's another thing that's fairly distinctive. Somewhere in a copy of the Watchtower, there will be a picture like this. Children playing with cobras and lions and lambs and wolves and everything's happy and everything's rosy and everything's perfect. And well, that's because the Jehovah's Witnesses are one of the groups of people that believe that this is absolutely categorically going to happen. Now, how do we feel about it? Do we think that it's a surreal episode? Do we think that this is a surreal excursion from the anxiety of uncomfortable prophecy? Or do we think that it's a literal event to be expected? Or is there another thing? Is there something else as well? Well, the early verses speak of the root of Jesse, the shoot of Jesse, the hope which springs from the house of David. Now, we know that Jesus was from the house of David. In fact, he was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit of God will be upon the shoot of Jesse. And in the Gospels, we are shown that happening. For instance, at the baptism of Jesus when we are told that the Spirit of God came and descended upon Jesus like a dove and came to rest upon him. He'll have the Spirit of understanding and wisdom. Wisdom that perhaps says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what is God's. Wisdom that might write in the dirt and just look up and say, let he without sin cast the first stone. The Spirit will be of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. Now Jesus always knew what afflicted the sick, what possessed the demonized, what oppressed the people most. He always pointed to his Father in heaven, praising God all the time. He didn't consider equality with God something that could be grasped. I would suggest that Jesus ticks that box too, relishing in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, but with righteousness and equity. Jesus teaches in John chapter 7 that we shouldn't judge by appearance, but with right judgment. John chapter 5 says that God's Son was given the authority to exercise judgment. All of these things have come to pass. All of the things that Isaiah has said so far have come to pass in the person of Jesus. The next phrase, maybe not yet, the next phrase about the striking nations down with his mouth, not yet. But actually, if you read Revelation 19, the rider of the white horse, having a sword coming from his mouth with which to slay those nations that do not worship God, I would suggest that there is still a clear prophecy within Revelation that suggests this will yet happen. It's still Jesus. So far we can say, with the prophecy in Revelation saying that Jesus is yet to completely fulfill his destiny as God's Messiah, we can say that actually the first half of what we've read in Isaiah chapter 11 has come to pass. Or is expected to come to pass in the end times. So what of this other half? Can we just say, well, that's the end times as well? Do we have to wait for that too? See, I think to get close to an answer, we have to understand a couple of things. The first thing to be understood means you have to go all the way back to Genesis. Now, I know that's not the Garden of Eden. But when we talk about paradise, you know what? We honeymooned in the Maldives, and that to me is paradise, all right? So I don't care if that doesn't look like Eden to you. I picked it. It's my slide. That's paradise. We're told in Genesis of a paradise where humanity in the form of Adam and Eve walk openly in relationship with God. And in this paradise, humanity and all living things are depicted as eating everything that's green and everything that bears seeds. This is not an argument for vegetarianism. I like meat too much for that. But that is how Genesis depicts this harmonious relationship in the beginning. Now, we all know that lions eat antelopes, and eagles eat rabbits, and anteaters eat ants. So what's that all about? Well, of course, mankind, in his limited wisdom, decided that acting out of selfishness was preferable to doing what God wanted us to do. So acting out of that selfishness, desiring to have what was not theirs to have, sin entered the world. The direct consequence of sin was death, and so death had made its grand entry into the world. Man was no longer going to live forever in the company of God. There was going to be division. They were clothed in animal skins, which I would suggest probably required the animals to die first. Puts a whole different meaning on a mink coat otherwise, but the metaphor used in Genesis for paradise, or the metaphor used in Genesis, which is paradise, is the harmony of all living things. When Isaiah speaks of lions and lambs, he may be alluding to an actual time when this will be the case. But knowing the poetry within the Old Testament, knowing the way the prophets regularly reworked poetry from before, there is a strong suggestion that when Isaiah speaks of the shoot from Jesse's stump springing up, that these conditions where humanity walked in uninterrupted relationship with God would be restored. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? You see, Paul says in Romans 5, verse 10, that we were enemies of God that were reconciled through Christ's death on the cross. Peace is something that exists when hostilities between enemies cease and a friendship develops. So it's not unreasonable to conclude that this passage very definitely speaks of peace between God and humanity, don't you think? The second thing to be aware of is the term realized eschatology. Don't worry, that's the only theological term I'm going to use this morning, and I don't expect you to necessarily learn it. You see, I just want to introduce a debate that exists between those who say that all of prophecy like Revelation and Isaiah 11 will happen manana, at some point in the future. It will happen, but there's no chance of it happening until the end, when Christ returns. At the end time, the eschaton. Therefore, if the eschaton is the end, eschatology is the study of the end times, okay? So if you forget everything else I've said this morning, you can still sound really smart when you go home. The other part of the argument says that actually some of that prophecy is already being fulfilled. Some of it has started to happen and is being realized now. It is, for example, realized eschatology, which says that the kingdom of God that Jesus taught is not just something for tomorrow upon the second coming, not something that we will only see when we die and enter the heavenly realms, but something which can be experienced here and now. It's the issue that's tackled in Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer says, in putting everything under him, Jesus, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Effectively, what Hebrews is saying is, I know everything is subject to Jesus and therefore the kingdom is here, but I don't see it yet. Where is the liberation of the oppressed, the healing of the sick, the freedom of the captives, and the good news for the poor? Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. He told us that he would be just and wise and powerful and knowledgeable. He said that the fear of God the Father would be his delight, and that relationship between God and his beloved creation would be restored. And there would be peace between God and humanity. Surely this is no excursion into the surreal any longer. But a promise we can hold on to as true and as available to us now. I would suggest that this This is not restricted to the promise of future harmony in all creation, but is very real, very honest, and available as a promise of peace between God and us right here and right now. So if that's what Isaiah is saying, what does it mean for us? Well, I'd suggest a few things, really, but here's a couple. Firstly, if peace with God has been bought for us by the one whose coming we await this Advent and celebrate this Christmas, then we have the opportunity open to us to walk in uninterrupted relationship with God the Father. Now, God loves you. God loves you. God yearns for you. God spent himself in the shape of his only Son to restore a relationship and make it available to you. And he now waits for you through Jesus Christ. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet, if you haven't started that relationship with God the Father, then you've been missing out on a peace that is yours for the asking. Secondly, if the relationship which was ours in paradise has been restored, then the kingdom is here and now. We can be sure it is here because, well, even if we don't always see it yet. I say always see it because we've seen prophetic gifts used here recently. We've seen people healed of sickness here recently. We have seen lives transformed here recently. We have seen the poor fed, the oppressed liberated, lives transformed by the good news of Christ. So we do see it sometimes. Just a glimpse. Just a movement in the corner of our eye, maybe. Not the full kingdom yet. Just a hint. Do you want to see more? Believe that the promise is for now and not just for later. Not just for when we're dead, but for while we're alive. Not just for when the kingdom of God comes in all its glory and majesty, with Christ at the center radiating his light into the lives of everybody. Not just for then, but now, during the final throes of the war on earth between the defeated forces of death and sin and the victorious Christ. Now. Christ operated on earth according to the kingdom rules. He healed the sick. He drove out demons. He walked on water. He calmed the forces of nature. And he said, we would do greater things than these. When was the last time you did greater things than those, guys? Me too. But the promise is there. We can do it. We live in a world where people are troubled by bad choices, by bad things they have done or bad things that have been done to them. There is unease and unrest between nations and individuals. We are called to represent the kingdom of God as Christ's body here on earth. We are called to be agents of God's peace. This Advent, this Christmas, may we each and every one be agents of the kingdom. May we conduct ourselves in the way that Isaiah speaks of the shoot of Jesse. This will affect how we roll with the punches that life throws at us. How we continue to speak positively with the kingdom of God in mind, even when things haven't gone our way, even when we have to make sacrifice for the kingdom. It's when we conduct ourselves with integrity and consistent love of God that we will see the peace of God become a reality in people's lives. just as I sat down at the beginning of the service, I had an epiphany. I don't know how many of you are tweeters or Facebookers, but if you are, tweet this, because I think it's clever. But I thought it up. And I can guarantee it's less than 140 characters as well, so you can definitely tweet it. Our choice is to either have our relationship with God define how we behave, or have how we behave define others' relationship with God. Do you like that? Our choice is to either have our relationship with God define how we behave, or have how we behave define others' relationship with God. Because when people look at us, they see the body of Christ. When people look at us, they say, that God, I don't want him. When people look at us, they say, really? And they think we need God? They need God. Our choice is to either have our relationship with God define how we behave, or have how we behave define others' relationship with God. As the slide says, peace is not the absence of affliction, but the presence of God. What a privilege, guys. We have got the opportunity to be the presence and the peace of God in the lives of those around us. As the body of Christ, may we on Christ's behalf stand, as it says in verse 10, as a banner for the peoples, that his place of rest might be glorious. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the peace of God will be with you. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.